So we have two readings this morning. First reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or follow along on your phone or on the screen behind me as well. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And now over to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently."
Thanks, Simon. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've joined us this morning as we crack into a new series. We're getting into our Hot Topics sermon series. Thank you if you've submitted a question. We really appreciate that. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at some different hot topics before we head into the Christmas season. Today, we are asking the question, how should Christians think about disability? To the person at Riverbank who suggested this topic, I want to personally thank you. This week I have been deeply moved and blessed as I've read lots of people's stories surrounding this issue. For some of you, disability is not something abstract, it is lived experience. But even if that's not the case, please don't think that this sermon doesn't really apply to you. Remember, you could have an accident tomorrow and become a quadriplegic, or give birth to a child with a disability, or as many of us will discover, with old age may come disability. And even if disability never affects you personally, all of us need to think about disability so that we can love others as God calls us to. Well, why do we need a sermon on disability, you may ask? Let me start by reading an email that was sent to John Piper's podcast called Ask Pastor John. It's a good podcast if you want to check it out. This email comes from a man in America called Josh. "Pastor John, my wife and I have been praying for a child for over 2.5 years. A year ago, we got pregnant for the first time, but it ended with a miscarriage. We continued to pray, and we got pregnant again 17 weeks ago. Now the doctors are saying our son probably has a chromosomal abnormality, likely Down syndrome. I struggle to see God's goodness in this. We prayed for years for God to give us a child that is healthy and that we would grow to love him. It feels like he is stealing our joy and peace. I know that he works good for all those who love him, and that good is to be more like his son, but it seems cruel to afflict my son with a disease just to teach me a lesson. Please help us make sense of this. This is why we need a sermon on disability. Where is God in the midst of suffering? What's he doing? Thankfully, God's word, the Bible, has answers. The Bible is a story, and it fits together in four main parts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And these four things, they form a framework that is so helpful for us. They're like a filter, right? And whatever question we have, we can find God's answer as we filter our question through these four things: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And today we're going to use that filter when it comes to the question of disability. But as we begin, let's pause and ask, what is a disability? Well, disabilities are incredibly diverse, and they can range from mild to severe. Disability can include dyslexia, ADHD, autism spectrum disorder, deafness, blindness, Down syndrome, cerebral palsy, brain damage, nerve damage, chronic pain, spinal cord injury, paralysis, amputation, multiple sclerosis, often termed MS, dementia, and any number of other conditions, some of which are incredibly rare, unpronounceable, or even undiagnosable. Some disabilities begin at conception, some come later in life, perhaps due to injury or disease or old age. Statistics suggest that 1 in 6 Australians have a disability, 4.4 million people. And of those disabilities, 1 in 3 are considered severe. As we begin, let's also recognize that disability is a label, not an identity. Labels are helpful so that we can have a conversation and get people the care and the help and the support they need. But we always need to remember that disability is not a person's identity. It does not define who they are. With that said, let's turn our attention to see what God has to say about disability. Let's turn to the Bible. We're going to look at each of these four categories one by one: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. First of all, creation. This is where the Bible begins. Page one, God made everything and everyone. And not in some kind of haphazard way. Hear what Psalm 139 says. This was read to the kids just before. For you, God, created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. Wonderfully, lovingly, intimately made by God. That is true of every one of us and every aspect of us. When God called Moses to be the leader of Israel, Moses pushed back and complained and said, God, I'm slow of speech and tongue. This is how God replied in Exodus 4. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In other words, even your disability was given to you by God. Every stutter, every faulty organ, every extra chromosome, every life-changing car crash, none of it was an accident. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Even the baby who only lives for 3 months or 3 hours. Even then God formed that child with the utmost care, and he planned every one of their days, and he placed them in that family with those parents. At the moment, all women who are pregnant in Australia are encouraged to have their babies genetically tested within the first 16 weeks of pregnancy. One of the main things they're testing for is a genetic condition called Down syndrome. Why? Well, the wording on the Royal Women's Hospital website in Melbourne is suspiciously vague, but it doesn't take a genius to work it out. According to Down Syndrome Australia, 9 out of 10 babies in Australia diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. What does God have to say about this? God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Made in God's image. That means every one of us are made to resemble God and to have intimate relationship with God. It means that humans are different to animals. It means that human life is sacred. It means that a human has no less value, even if they have a genetic mutation, even if they are unborn, even if they never contribute to the Australian economy. And so disability does not justify abortion or euthanasia. And I don't say this to guilt those who have had abortions in the past. Please know that God loves you, and the blood of Jesus will wash away your guilt. And we want this church to be a safe place where you can share your story without judgment and find the support that you need. But friends, we can't water down this foundational truth. Every human life has dignity. Not because of what that person can achieve, but because God made them in his image. And isn't this good news for people with disabilities? What a cause for thanksgiving and joy to know that God made you with loving precision. And he sees your life as incredibly precious and valuable and worthwhile. And if he didn't think that, he wouldn't have bothered making you. Well, that's part one, creation. But now as we come to part two, we shift our attention to how things have gone wrong. Let's look now at the fall. When I say the fall, I'm referring to how our world has fallen into sin. It began when the first humans, Adam and Eve, turned away from God. And every human after them has done the same, and each of us are born in sin, born with a natural desire to rebel against God instead of worship him. That's the heart of sin. But the effects of sin are far bigger than this. Like ripples from a stone dropped in a pond, the effects of sin have spread into every aspect of our world, every molecule, every tectonic plate, and every body. We read before from Romans 8, where Paul says that all creation is frustrated and decaying and groaning in a world without sin. There would be no disabilities. Now we need to be careful how we speak about this, because we can tend to think that there are the normal people, and then there are those other people with disabilities who are kind of abnormal. This is basically the modernist worldview. And it's how the field of medicine has tended to think. Modernism says, well, most people are healthy and normal. And then some people have an abnormal disease or a condition or a disability that needs treating, so they can get better. That's modernism. Now, postmodernism pushes back and says, hey, the problem's not really with the disabled people. It's with our society, which is so obsessed with trying to fix people who just don't fit into the mold. What we actually need to do really is fix society. If people with disabilities were properly supported and accepted, it really wouldn't be that big a deal. Modernism, postmodernism. But here's the thing, both of these views make good points, don't they? And yet both of them fall short. How do we take the suffering of disability seriously without creating a society that's split between us and them? That is what makes the Christian worldview so significant. Only the Bible's teaching about the fall can explain what we all know to be true deep inside, that disabilities really aren't how things were meant to be, but also that our problems as humans aren't limited to the odd disorder there, the occasional disability here. The Bible says sin has fundamentally and profoundly affected every single one of us. Listen to how Christian writer Stephanie Hubach puts this. She says, "The more scientists explore the human genome, the more we realize how many anomalies we all live with, though we don't always know the effects. Ability and disability occur along a spectrum across every aspect of our personhood. As such, disability can be understood, get this, as a normal part of life, something to be expected, in an abnormal world where human life is not operating as it was originally designed." Okay, get that? That's pretty significant. Disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. In other words, all human experience is broken and difficult, and disability is just one noticeable expression of that. I know, it got pretty heavy there. What does it mean for us? How does this biblical understanding of the fall help us? Two quick things. First, it keeps us from looking down on people with disabilities, only seeing them as people who need our help, only trying to change them so they can be more like us. That is not the Bible's message at all. The Bible says we all need God's help. What did we sing just before? Lord, I need you. And really, we all need a change to become like Jesus Christ. So, the fall keeps us from looking down on others. And then second, the fall shows us that it is okay to grieve. I really appreciated what one mother called Abigail Dodds says. She has a child with special needs. She says this: "On any given day, the parent of a child with special needs is somewhere on that spectrum of being really, really happy that God tailor-made this plan and gave you this special child, and then feeling very grief-stricken over the loss and pain of it. We have to be a sorrowful yet always rejoicing kind of people." I found that helpful. Do you know that it's okay to express your grief over disability? It doesn't mean that you aren't also immensely grateful for what God has given you. Okay, having looked at God's wonderful creation, the terrible effects of sin, we come to part three, redemption. See, perhaps at this point there's a question that's bothering you. How do creation and the fall fit together? How can a disability come from our fall into sin, but also be part of God's good, loving design? Wasn't that really Josh's question, the father that we spoke about at the start? How can this be part of God's good plan? Surely my life would be better without this suffering. Well, that's where part three of the story comes in, redemption. Redemption is how God saves us from sin and its terrible effects. He takes our suffering, takes our disability and uses it for good. He redeems it. That's what we see in John chapter 9, which we read before. Maybe you've still got that passage open. If you do, have a look. We're told that as Jesus went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. He's a beggar, we're told later. Can you imagine how difficult, how dark this man's life has been? And then we're told Jesus saw him. Again and again, when Jesus sees someone with a disease, with a disability, he has compassion on them. What does that mean? It means that when people look down on you for your disability, Jesus feels your indignation. When things just seem to get worse, not better, Jesus feels your desperation. When you see someone else's kid start walking or talking or getting A's in school or getting married, Jesus feels your pain. When a carer feels powerless to help, Jesus feels your despair. He's compassionate. That's not all, though. Let's keep following the story. Jesus' followers, they look at the blind man and they ask Jesus, "Who sinned?" Straight to the point, isn't it? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Must be someone's fault, right? Maybe you've thought like this before, that this disability is God punishing you, perhaps for not praying enough, perhaps for not being committed enough to him. How does Jesus answer the disciples' question? Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In other words, don't assume that your disability is because of a specific sin in your life that God is punishing you for. Yes, all suffering is caused by the fall in general, but that doesn't mean your disability is a punishment for something you've done. In fact, if you trust in Jesus, you can know that God is not punishing you for your sin because Jesus has already been punished for it when he died on the cross. Well, Jesus has answered the disciples' question, but he isn't finished with this blind man. Jesus wants to show us something bigger. He wants to show us why God allows disabilities. What is God's purpose in all of this? See Jesus' incredibly important statement in verse 3. "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In other words, God is going to use this suffering to show us something. Show us what? Show us the works of God, the glorious power and grace of God. And then Jesus heals the blind man. And for the first time in his life, he can see. That must have just been the most wonderful moment. And interestingly, it's not the main focus of the story in John 9. The main focus isn't actually on physical sight, but on spiritual sight. As the chapter goes on, we see the religious leaders, they get annoyed at Jesus because they don't want to admit that he's actually God's son. Their eyes are seeing, but their hearts are blind. And then at the end, in contrast to that, we're told the man who was healed comes back to Jesus, says, "I believe in you," and worships him. He has not only received physical sight, but more importantly, he has received spiritual sight. What does John 9 teach us about disability? It teaches us that there is something we need far more than physical healing. Most of all, we need spiritual healing. The healing of our sinful, self-reliant, God-ignoring hearts. Do you believe that what you need more than a healthy body is a changed heart? Contrary to what lots of people think, the miracles of Jesus weren't the main part of his ministry. If you go back and look closely, you'll see the main part was his preaching. Repent and believe in me, and your sins will be forgiven. And the greatest work Jesus did was not healing others, but dying. Dying on the cross to pay the price for all of our sins and rising on the third day. You say, yes, I believe that. But why won't God also heal me? I mean, Jesus healed these people. Why not me? Well, don't forget the people that Jesus didn't heal. Like the time in John 5, when he came to this place full of people with disabilities, and he only healed one of them. And if you think about it, even those people that Jesus did heal, even Lazarus who was raised from the dead, they would have gotten weak and died one day. It's so important we realize this. God's plan is not to heal all of us fully right now in this life. He will do that in the age to come if you trust in Jesus for your salvation. But right now, God's plan for our lives involves suffering. And he has a good purpose for it. Do you remember how three times the Apostle Paul begged God to take away the thorn in his flesh, this thing that was afflicting him? And God didn't heal Paul, did he? Instead, he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And as I read people's stories about disability this week, this theme just came up again and again. One mother described how she felt pushed to breaking after her child's diagnosis. Two little words, she said, just started to go round and round in her head. I can't. I can't do this. I can't watch my child go through this. I can't cope with this level of sleep deprivation. I can't do all these medical appointments. And you know, this mother was right. On her own, she couldn't do it. But then it clicked for her. She wasn't alone. God was with her in her weakness. The power of the risen Lord Jesus was in her through the Holy Spirit. She realized God was teaching her to rely completely on him. I want you to think about this. What if God's primary goal for you and your family and me and my family is to learn to rely more fully on his grace? Do you believe that each day he will give you what you need? Sustaining grace for one more wheelchair transfer, one more hygiene routine, one more tantrum, one more overwhelming social situation. Don't worry about tomorrow or next year. He will give you the grace you need then when you get there. Do you believe that? That's what it means to live by faith. Trusting that God's grace will come to us exactly when we need it. And he will give us exactly what we need. Patience, perseverance, strength, love, peace, joy. Friends, this is why God sends suffering into our lives. That the works of God may be displayed. That we would see the glory of his grace and we would trust in him alone. That is part 3. Redemption. As good as that is, though, it's not the end of the story. There's one more chapter, the best chapter, restoration. Restoration is when God undoes the effects of the fall and makes all things new. All those miracles Jesus did, all those bodies he healed, all those disabilities that he turned into abilities, it was all a glimpse of the future. The future that awaits every follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. A new body, perfectly suited to live with God forever on a perfect new earth. So there you go. That's the story of the Bible in four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Number one, every human has value and dignity, including those with disabilities, because they were made in God's image. Number two, every human suffers with brokenness of body, mind, and soul because the whole creation has been damaged by sin. And for some, this brokenness involves having a disability. Number three, the death and resurrection of Jesus has conquered sin and decay. And if you trust in him, your sins will be forgiven and your sufferings will be used to grow your faith in God. And then number four, one day Jesus will return. He'll make all things new. Those who reject Jesus will perish, but those who love him will live with him in paradise forever. Now, we're about to finish, but as we do, I just want to briefly talk about the church. I want to talk to the church about the church. Because the church is the place on earth where right now, God wants that beautiful story, that worldview to live and to breathe and to shine with beauty. I've come to see this week that in the entire world, there should be no better place for a person with a disability to be than in the church. I'm not just talking about people with disabilities being included in the church. I'm talking about them belonging. I'm talking about them being needed. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church as a body made up of lots of different parts, and it says this: God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's good. It goes on, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. Think for a second, how might this be the case when it comes to disability? Well, friends, how are we going to remember that our world really is fundamentally broken and fallen? How will we remember that God doesn't choose us or save us because we're clever or strong, but only because of his grace to helpless people? How will we remember that life on this earth is not about health and wealth and comfort, but about suffering that produces holiness and faith in God? Can I suggest to you that those in our midst with disabilities can help us with all of those things? They are a shining example among us of what it means to live for Christ. So, friends, we should never look down on those with disabilities. Let's be humble. Let's learn from them. Let's encourage them to serve their gifts because we need them. Let's rally around the families in our churches that are impacted by disability and seek to bless them. Let's give them space to grieve, to not be okay. Let's not assume we understand what their lives are like or what they need. Let's ask. Let's listen. One Christian father of a son with autism said, "All we need is a loving, interested, and humble group of friends who would take the time to ask, 'How can we help?'" And what if, Riverbank, we also extended this love to the wider community? What an incredible evangelism opportunity to reach out to Launceston's disability community and bring the hope of the gospel to them. Finally, a word to those with disabilities and to their loved ones. We want you here at Riverbank. You're not just welcome, you're needed. We realize that your involvement in church may look different, and that is okay. Church involvement is not one size fits all, but it is for all. So please bring the wheelchair, block the aisle if you need to. We are stoked that you're here. Bring the noise, keep them in the service. Don't apologize for it. Please help us to learn how to be a more inclusive, diverse church. We don't have all the systems in place yet, but we're keen to learn. Tell us what you need. Help us think about how our ministries could be adapted and improved. And remember, not only do we need you, but you need us. It is so important to go to church if you can, to hear God's word and be with God's people, to be fed and encouraged, to keep casting all our burdens on Jesus and finding our rest in him, and keep fixing our eyes on the hope of his glorious return. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have a good plan for disability. We thank you that you see this suffering. We thank you that you can use it for good. Please grow each of us to trust in you alone and to know that your grace is sufficient in time of need. We pray that this church would be a beautiful, diverse, inclusive place where those with disabilities are not just included, but needed. And Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly and bring the world and the bodies that we are longing for. Come quickly so that we can see your face and live with you forevermore. Amen.